Any of you that are visiting in our audience, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles as we discuss some things this morning from God's Word. We pray that the things that we say will, first of all, be in accordance with God's will, and second, that it might be edifying to you, and that if you find those things to be the truth upon your examination, that you might believe them, obey them, and be able to teach it to others as you have time and opportunity. We want to be thankful, as Brother Brian said a few moments ago, we have much to be thankful for, and we need to be thankful every day for the blessings and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. This morning and this evening, I want to talk to you about the subject of special providence. In putting these lessons together, it has occurred to me that there are many things about God that I really don't fully understand nor comprehend. But I have come to appreciate the magnitude and the splendor and the grandeur and the glory that God bestows upon us by living in this world. I think we need to understand, and I hope this lesson will help a little bit, and this will be the last of the foundational lessons, and the next lessons in this series down the road, we're going to look at examples of people's lives that demonstrate the things that we have talked about. Brethren, we need to appreciate and we need to understand the working of God in our lives. We need to have full assurance and comfort and understanding that God is not just sitting in heaven, looking down upon the earth without doing anything and not concerned about the direction and the decisions and the choices and the things that we experience in this life. God has much at stake, and he is concerned, and he is working behind the scenes to make sure the things that we need in our lives and the opportunities that we might be presented, that we might be able to spread the borders of his kingdom, and that we might do the work that he sent us to do. And so this morning, I want to talk about special providence. Now, natural law and human free will are not the only forces of work in our lives. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we are free will moral agents. And yes, we do have the ability to make choices in our lives. That is not because you're an American. That is because you are a creation of God, that you are a free moral character, and you have freedom to choose what you want to do in this life. But there is more at work than the choices that we make in our life. There is more at stake, and there are more things working besides our free will, moral choices, and natural law. There is another force at work which controls and directs, and that power is namely God. God is behind the scenes controlling and directing. Now, don't misunderstand. That does not mean that everything that is being done is under the direction and the way that God would have it to go. It means that everything that man chooses to do, it will go in the direction that God wants it to effectively work. What we need to understand and what we need to appreciate is we don't understand everything behind all the purposes of God. God knows where he's going and how he wants to get there. God knows what he wants as far as what will happen in this world. He will by no means make any intervention into the choices of men, but he will take the choices of men and he will work his will and his purpose for this world and for our lives. And we need to appreciate that. And we need to understand the general providence that we talked about already. God acts to preserve the universe according to predictable patterns called natural law. They were established by God. Man cannot change them. They are natural laws that God put into motion and put in effect when he created the world. And he made all things. One of the things that he made was natural law. And those things are put in place that they might do the things that God would have them to do when he designed them. We also know that God's general providence works the same everywhere, at all times, to all people. God, good and evil are equally effective. Even though men do not believe in God, even though men do not obey God, even though men reject him and reject his will, they still benefit from living upon his earth. They still breathe the air that God provides. They still enjoyed the physical blessings that God provides to those who live upon this planet. And it doesn't matter whether they are a believer or not. Now, there are special blessings. There are special privileges that only are attributed and given to God's children, and they are special. But the world does benefit living in this world, even though they're not a believer in God. In Matthew 5, verse 45, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Their crops grow just like the good farmer, the wicked farmer who may cheat, who may not do everything that is honorable. He will still benefit from the sun and the rain and the things that he does. He will still benefit from his work, but he will not benefit in eternity. And that is a great difference that we need to appreciate. And so there is general providence. But there also is what we call special providence. And this special providence is that God acts through natural law to influence human decisions so as to cause results that would not have occurred without the intervention, but which are still within the possibility of natural law and which do not violate the integrity of free will. Now that's a big mouthful. And I'm not going to sit here this morning and try to explain to you I understand how all of that works. But I do understand that the sovereignty of God is working behind the scenes. And whatever God does, and whatever direction that he places at his disposal, will by no means intervene or take away man's free choice in the matter. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, but I'm going to show you that it's not, because I'm going to show you that's how God works, and we're going to use as an example the nation of Israel. And we're going to show how through their choices, through the things that they did, God brought his plan to fulfillment through the passage of time. And we're going to see how God directed things and controlled things behind the scenes. And I think you'll understand more clearly as we go along. In special providence, I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 1. The book of Ecclesiastes says a lot about God's providence. Remember, Ecclesiastes is written by the wise man Solomon, given wisdom by God. When he was asked whatever he wanted, God would give him. He asked for a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom that he might guide God's people. And Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, it says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them." Notice, the righteous and the wise, their work is in the hand of God. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Their work is in the hand of God. And we want to see how that's done. Considering all that God has said about providence, many wish that we could know more and understand more regarding just how God works in us and works in the world. But remember the words of the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 11. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, Solomon wrote, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Notice that last phrase. No one knows the works of God from beginning to end. Nobody knows the whole story except God. He was there at the beginning. He will be there at the ending. And he knows everything that is in between. That is the awesomeness of the power and the majesty and the glory of God. There are some things that God chose not to reveal to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses wrote that the secret things belong to God. In our class this morning in the back, we were talking about the assumptions of some religions that because in the cases in the Bible where those who were resurrected never say anything concerning the time that they spent in the grave, Lazarus, the widow's son that Elisha raised, and also the man that fell out of the window in Acts 20, and others that were resurrected back to physical life. There is no mention by them what happened after death, Some religions assume that means that there is no existence after death. That is an assumption. God chose not to reveal that. For whatever reason, God chose not to reveal very much information about what happens to us after we die. That is God's business. He revealed what we need to know to get to that point. But what happens after that point, we have very little information in the Bible on. But that does not mean that there is not an existence there. It means that God chose not to reveal it to us for whatever purpose as he saw fit. That is something, ladies and gentlemen, and brethren, you are going to experience, and I'm going to experience firsthand. And I'm not going to be able to come back and tell anybody about it. That's God's business. That's his work, and we have to respect that. We must walk by faith. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that every act that God does, every command that he has given me, and everything that he has done through history that I can read about in the Bible, I will not tell you that I fully understand the why behind it. But I do not question it. Why? Because I trust God. I don't have to know the why, I just have to trust God. I just have to know that what God did, he had a reason, and he had a purpose. And there was somewhere that he wanted to go. And I have to let it rest at that. Many people in this world spend much of their life trying to find out the secret things that they will never find out until they die. There are things that God will not tell us and did not tell us. And we need not spend a lot of time on those. We waste a lot of time and energy speaking about things that God revealed nothing about. Why don't we spend more time just trying to figure out the things that he has said and understand those that can benefit our life? We need to trust him in all of his ways. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verse 5 and 6, Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lead not to your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." He knows what he's doing. God knows where he's leading you. When you follow God's path, there's an end to that. There is a meaning behind that. There is a purpose in that. And God understands, and he understands what's best for us. And he tried to explain that to his people in the Old Testament. He tried to get them to understand that if you stick with me, it will be well. Everything will go the way that you want it. But if you venture off into your own, and you lean on your own understanding. Now, brethren, you go back and study the Bible. And you study it very open-mindedly. And you look at the mistakes that were made. Where was their first mistake? Their first mistake was departing from the path that God had given them to walk down. And when they departed, things began to happen. And God warned them of that. And they did not listen. And man does not listen today. Man is convinced that he's smarter than God. But he's not. And we need to trust God. Now, in this lesson, here's what I want to try to do. I want to try to show you that God's purpose is seen in his control of men and nations, that he worked his purpose for the nation of Israel. Yes, God controls the nation. He did then, he does now. Now, we don't fully understand the how behind that, but I'm going to show you by the nation of Israel that God does work behind the scenes. We also want to see that special providence in the use of heathen nations. There were nations that were wicked, ungodly, cruel, that God used for his purpose to channel, to challenge, and to punish his people. He raised them up, he brought them down, and he did it through his providence. God rules in all nations. If you read the book of Daniel, there is a phrase that he says over and over again, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, talking to Belshazzar, talking to those in power, that he wanted them to know that God rules in the hearts of the nation. God rules there. And that was true in Daniel's time, and brethren, it is true in our time. God still rules the nation. God can use and does raise up certain men. Are they always good men? No. God will use the wicked choices of men, and he will use their wickedness, their choices, in order to inflict punishment upon his people for their disobedience, and then he will punish them for their actions. He did not make them be evil. He did not choose them to be evil. They sought that for themselves, but then God used that as a vehicle to punish his children for their disobedience. God did that, and we're going to see how. And it's very evident by following the Bible story. Judgment must come to the moral world. Judgment always comes, but we don't know when. Judgment comes when there is not enough of righteous judgment or enough of righteousness left, and then God will bring judgment. Now, if you don't believe that, you look in the Bible with passages that say the iniquity of the Amorites were not yet full. What does that mean, that the iniquity of the Amorites were not yet full? That means that they had not yet done far enough where God was going to end it. They had not yet gone as far as they were going to get. And when you study the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us that God's going to allow Rome to hang herself. He's going to give her enough rope that she is going to commit suicide. She is going to destroy herself from within. When you read those symbols and you read those signs and you read the language that they would understand, he is telling them, give them the time, they will destroy themselves. And that's exactly what they did. You read secular history, what brought Rome to its knees? What crumbled the nation of Rome? It crumbled from within. Immorality, a disrespect for God, it crumbled from within. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's all about staying with God no matter what your circumstance is. And so what we see in this, and I'm trying to see in this lesson, is I want you to see that, yes, man has moral choice. Man gets to make his decision. But then God takes that choice, and by his choice, he's working his will. Now, follow along with me. It may sound, you know, when I first studied it, I thought, you know, how am I going to reconcile this with free will? But there's a way to do it. There's a way to do it if you remember that God's will is above our will. Nothing that we do is going to alter God's purpose in life. God has a purpose, he has a will, and all of man's choices and decisions will not alter his will and his purpose in life. Now, let's talk for just a moment about creation. The purpose of creation, what's the purpose of creation? Well, to give us life. No, not just to give us life. Turn to Romans 11. There's a reason for creation. Look at verse 36. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The things that were created were to bring God personal glory. They were to demonstrate his power and his control over this world. Look at Colossians 1. Look at verse number 16. Colossians 1, verse number 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. And look at the last phrase, and for him. They were created for his purpose, for his design. Now, God knows what that is. Some of that he's revealed. Some of it he has not. But they were created for his design. They glorify him as king. Their right to rule. Why does he rule? Because he created. Simply by the fact that he created the world, he has the right of authority and legislation and sovereignty because he created. No one else can make that claim except God. Who can make the claim that they are the creator of all things? Nobody can make that claim except God. God has the right to rule and reign. God has the right of supreme authority because he created everything. That gives him the right. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 19 and verse number 15, then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and listened to his prayer. O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Hezekiah says, you control it all. Why do we pray to God? Because he has power. Because he has the power that no one else has. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 11 and 12. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in his earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted ahead over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. That's right. Everything is in his hand. He has power and might over everything. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 21, Daniel made this statement, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those of understanding. Notice, he raises up kings and he removes kings. How does he do that? How does he raise them up? And how does he remove them? We're going to see in just a moment. In Daniel, the 5th chapter, verse 21, it says, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling place with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of man and appoints over it whomever he will. Now you let that sink in your mind. He appoints over it whomever he wills. Now, question. Does that mean the leader of any nation and any country is a person that God put in there? No. But does that mean that God will take the person that our vote puts in there and then he will work his will by the things that person in authority does? Will he work behind the scenes to make sure that things go in accordance to his design and purpose? And the answer to that is yes. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was out there a long time. You know, he was out there long enough that his fingers grew claws. You know what that means? It means he was stubborn. He didn't want to acknowledge that God was greater than him. He didn't want to acknowledge that God's power was greater than his. He didn't want to acknowledge that there was one that had more glory and honor and power than him. But finally, he acknowledged it. Finally, when he was brought in, he acknowledged that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And there was no one greater than God. And he was right about that. And that's the thing that God wants us to see. If I understand that there is nothing greater than God, and I understand that God is supreme in all things, what are you worried about? If God controls it all, you don't got to worry. You don't have to worry about where it's going to go. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen because you serve the one who controls it all. There is great comfort, ladies and gentlemen, to understand that God is in control. Man's not in control. Yes, man can make decisions that make our lives difficult. But in the final analysis, God is the one who is truly in control, not man. And if you don't understand that, then that's going to weaken your faith. Because God is in control. And we need to appreciate that. Now, the greatest example that I can give you to show you that is the developing of Israel. There is not a greater example in all the Bible to show the special providence of God and how God works behind the scenes to accomplish his will. And we'll begin this tonight, this morning, and we'll finish it tonight. Because man sinned, God chose to redeem him through his son. Now, it wasn't by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That didn't catch God by surprise. He knew that he would give man free will, and he knew that man, through his own choice, would choose to rebel against God, to commit sin, and then God would have to intervene to do something that man could not do for himself. He would have to send his son. He knew that before he said the words, God said, let there be light. Before those words were ever uttered, God had a scheme of redemption. He knew what he was going to do. Now, because of the presence of sin, God chose to redeem man. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the first messianic promise. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. It is the first promise of a Messiah, the first promise of a Savior. And what do we find in Genesis 3? We find the sin. Sin is introduced in the world. What was the cause of sin? Sin was caused by willful disregard to the instruction of God. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Eve ate, gave to Adam, he did eat. God caused punishment to come upon the woman, to come upon the man, and to come upon the serpent. And in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You look at that second seed. It is capitalized. That seed is talking about the spiritual promise that will later be passed on in a few moments to Abraham. But here is a promise that God is going to do something about the enmity that has come between man and God. What brought that enmity? What brought that chasm between God and man? Sin. How is that gulf going to be bridged? How is man going to get over that gulf? God is going to send a redeemer. God is going to send a redeemer to cross that chasm. Now, Christ's death on the cross was the atonement. It was the atonement for sin. The coming of Jesus into the world was of such magnitude that no casual preparation could do. Jesus coming into the world did not just happen by chance, folks. Do you know there was over 4,000 years of things that had to happen before the Lord came into the world? Man, that's a lot of time. That's a lot of choices. That's a lot of decisions. Those are a lot of things that man decided to do in that 4,000 years. But none of them changed when the Bible says, in the fullness of time, according to the law, God brought forth his son. And he was behind the scenes every step of the way. God was going to bring it about. God chose Israel was not a casual happening. He didn't just pick Israel out of the hat. He didn't put all the nations in there and just pick out Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why did he pick Israel? Why didn't he pick Egypt, Syria? Why didn't he pick a larger nation? Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than all the people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, God did not choose them because they were most in number. God did not choose them because they were the most righteous of all people that lived on the earth. That's not why God chose them. God chose them because he loved them, and through that nation, he was going to bring his son into the world. Through the passage of time and through the choices of man, God was going to bring his son to this world to pay the atonement price for sin. Now, to do that, he chose one nation from all the people and worked with them through the centuries. Now, as he's dealing with Israel, God is working behind the scenes. Israel's making the choices. They're making, remember, God gave them choices. You do. Remember, if you read Deuteronomy 28 through 32, it says he gave them a choice of life or death, blessings or cursing. And no matter which one they choose, God knew that they would choose the worst. They would choose the cursing. They would choose death. But even though that's what they chose, God was going to bring his son even despite their disobedience. Now, how did he do that? He did that according to his will and to his purpose. Now, you know how he did that? He first chose Abraham. He chose the patriarch Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to the man Abraham. The man Abraham is a central figure of biblical history. In Genesis 3, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The rest of the entire Old Testament, from this verse to the end of Malachi, is the keeping of the first two promises. And the other promise is fulfilled between Matthew and Acts in the New Testament. But the rest of the entire Bible story revolves around the promises made to Abraham. And many things happened during that time. There were physical and there were spiritual promises. He promised to make them a nation. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, Abraham would be a great nation that would be as more than number the stars. He told him to look up in the heavens. Can you number the stars? They're innumerable. So will your descendants be. At another time, he told him to look on the seashore. Can you see the grains of sand? How many are them? They're innumerable. That's how many your descendants will be. That was God's promise. He also said that he would give that nation a land. He not only would give them a free people, but then he would give them a place to live. He would give them a nation, and then he would give them a land in which to occupy. That promise is laid out in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 and 20 through 21. He would make this special nation, and he would give them the physical blessings of a land. But the greatest of all the promises is the last. The last promise in verse 3, through thy seed, through thy lineage, through thy descendancy, I will bless every nation on earth. Now that's a big promise. That's a big promise. Every people, everywhere, anywhere, are going to come to fruition through the seed of Abraham. Now, that sounds like a big promise, but it's not that big. Because the one that's going to do it is God. And God is well equipped to be able to bring that about. Now, why did he choose Abraham? There were lots of men he could have chose. Why not Noah? Why not David? David plays a part. Why not Solomon? God chose Abraham. You know why? That was God's call. That was God's call. That was his choice. Abraham made the decision to serve God. And then God made the choice to use Abraham in order to bring his will to fruition in this world. You see, Abraham chose God, and then God chose Abraham. See that? And they're going to work together to bring about these three promises. Do you know what's remarkable about this story? Abraham doesn't get a one of those promises. He never saw the nation. He never occupied one foot of Canaan. And he never seen the Lord come into the scene. But even though Abraham never got any of these promises, every one of these promises I'm going to show you tonight, God kept every one of them. And he did it by the choices of man and then by working behind the scenes to bring about his will. You know what that is? That's the story of redemption. That's the story of the Bible. And that's an action of the special providence of God. That is the working of the power and the majesty of God. And you don't want to know something, brethren? It is a beautiful story. It is so beautiful and it is so powerful because everything just falls into place. When you come back tonight, I want you to take special note how every decision that man makes falls right into place, into where God is leading us. Now let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Do you think that was by happenstance? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think that just happened? Or is there somebody behind the scenes? No, brethren. God's hand is behind the scene. And you know what? That hand is still there. And it is still working. And it is still directing. And it is still controlling. Don't you ever, ever think that it's not. Because it is. Take your songs and turn to the song that's been selected. You know, when you study the Bible, one of the things that I have come to appreciate in the years that I have been had the privilege and honor of preaching, one of the things that I have come to appreciate in my life is understanding how great God's wisdom is and how wonderful he is to know exactly what he wants to accomplish. When God chose the plan of salvation, he chose it because it best suited his purpose. When he said man would hear the word and it would develop faith in his life, and that faith would motivate him to do something, to repent of his sin, to acknowledge that he's a sinner, to acknowledge that he needed God, to acknowledge that he was dead in his sin, that he needed a Savior, and if he was willing to acknowledge that and repent of his sin and confess his Lord's name before an audience of people and before witnesses that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he was willingly submit himself to the waters of baptism, God said that when he arises out of that water, he walks in newness of life. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's God's plan. And man cannot make it any better than that. That's it. Now, you and I may not, we would think maybe there's a better way of doing that. Maybe we don't understand all the connections, but God said, that's my plan. Now, all I have to do is remember that when God said to Israel, if you follow me, if you will not go after pagan gods, if you will not commit spiritual adultery, I will be with you. Men will fear you. I will love you, and you will be greatly blessed. All they had to do is believe it, and God would have led them. And God did lead them until they disobeyed. Now, you can ask men today, and they've got a different plan. They've got a different way for you to get to God, but the only thing they don't have is they don't have God's stamp of approval. What I just told you, book, chapter, and verse is God's plan. That's God's wisdom. And either you believe God or you believe somebody else. You know what? That's your choice. But if you do it God's way, God said, this is what I'll do. You do it man's way, God's giving you no guarantee what he's going to do. And so it's just a matter of who you believe. Do you believe God or do you believe man? That's up to you. God's not going to intervene and say, whoop, you made the wrong choice. God's not going to do that. Oh, he is going to do that. He is going to do that in judgment. But he's going to give you the opportunity now. If you're here and you're a child of God and you wander back into the world, God hasn't given up on you. God still loves you. He still cares for you. He'll take you back as long as you acknowledge that you're wrong, you're willing to repent, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. God will take you back. Why? Because God doesn't want you to perish. But God leaves that decision up to you. And your decision this morning is your decision. I'm not going to come down the aisle and get you. I'm not going to point your name out. I'm not going to do that. That's entirely a decision God leaves solely in your hands. And you have the opportunity to make it this morning as together we stand and sing.